The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Our first topic is UFOs and the demon world. I don't know, frankly, what part they may play in future events, but they could very well play an important part. Let's read from God's Word, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll just read a few verses here. Tremendous passage from the Word of God. Paul, Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. You notice that the saints were not voted in 300 years after their death by the Congress of Cardinals. They're living people. And most of the epistles, in fact, were written to saints. And if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be a saint. That means you're sanctified, set apart by God to live holy lives in devotion and service to Him. So every Christian is a saint. In Roman Catholicism, you have to be something special. You have been dead quite a while before you become sainted. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We know that there's nothing that has been left out. In other words, there's not some other group of some extraterrestrial intelligences from some other galaxy who have something that we don't have. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Bible talks about the heaven and the earth. It doesn't talk about Venus or Mars or some of these other places. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that's a saint, and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. I'm not going to get into Calvinism. We have some ultra-Calvinists here. I don't believe that God has determined that those will go to hell and these will go to heaven. Predestination is to a blessing. He knows who will respond to Him, and those that He knows will respond to Him, He has predestined them to something tremendous. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Sometimes people say, well, everything happens according to the will of God. No, everything doesn't happen according to the will of God. We live in a sinful world with people in rebellion. And an awful lot, I mean, all the rape and murder and incest and wars and robbery and everything that's going on out there is not according to the will of God. God is allowing some things. But what happens in the believer's life and what He has predestined us for, that is according to God's will, and we want to be in His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We become acceptable to Him, as you know, through what His beloved Son has done for us, in whom we have redemption through His blood. I'm not an English teacher, and I don't know anything about languages, but it seems to me that that is present possession. It's something we have that belongs to us now. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When we get to Roman Catholicism, I may quote, let's take page 1, Vatican 1. I'm sorry, Vatican 2, which was the Second Vatican Council, held 1962 to 1965, which many people say, well, that's a very liberal document. It changed everything and so forth. It didn't really change anything. But Vatican 2, the canons and decrees of the Second Vatican Council, it begins with the sacred liturgy. And page 1, it says, it is through the sacred liturgy, principally through, listen to this, you evangelicals, well, we'll come back to this later, principally through the sacrifice of the Mass, are you listening? I'm quoting verbatim, that the work of our redemption is accomplished. How about that? No, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And of course, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says that by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. What does it say? Can you finish it for me? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. But Roman Catholicism teaches that redemption is in the process of being accomplished. And it is accomplished by the church through the seven sacraments, of which the principal one is the Eucharist, the Mass. Let me quote that again for you. Page 1, Vatican 1. It is through the sacred liturgy, principally through the sacrifice of the Mass, that the work of our redemption is accomplished. I think you would call that blasphemy. Well, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So this tells us that God's purpose for the universe, and of course he's going to have a new universe, is all bound up in Christ. And it is through his redemptive work that this will be accomplished. That's very important, and we'll come back to that later. In whom, that is, the whole universe, heaven and earth, it's all wrapped up in what Christ has done, and all made possible through his redemptive work. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be, again, just to give a little interpretation there, obviously, I mean, what he works is according to his will, but there's an awful lot that goes on in this world that is not God's perfect will. He would not have planned it that way, but man has sinned. In other words, it wasn't God's will for Adam and Eve to rebel, was it? But he knew that they would, and he had a provision for it. But don't make God the author. Well, the Bible does say, I, the Lord, create evil. Well, he's not the author of evil, but by setting the standard for which he himself is. You could say that light creates darkness. Well, when the light shines, it shows you that it was dark. And God, with his perfect law and his perfect character, reveals what is evil. So in that way, he creates evil. He shows you what it is, but he's not the author of evil. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Salvation, of course, is, I mean, this is very elementary, folks, but salvation is through the gospel. No other means. You can't work for it, you can't earn it, you can't merit it, you can't inherit it. I mean, God can't just do some bookkeeping entry in heaven and the slate is wiped clean and we're all okay, or if you could suffer enough for it. It's through the gospel. And of course, you know as well as I, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it alone is the power of God unto salvation. How does it work? Through some magic power? No, to everyone who believes. God makes an offer. When you believe it, you accept it. You are transformed. You're forgiven. In whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes by believing. I don't have to travail. I don't have to plead. But when I believe, I'm born of the Spirit of God, and I'm sealed. And of course, Peter tells us in his first epistle that we have an inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven for you. So the inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. So our inheritance is secure, and we are secure. We are kept by him. Verse 14, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, redemption is in the process of being completed as well. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're saved, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. Romans 8 says we are groaning. The whole creation groans, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. One day we will have a new body, and we will be in his presence, and we will be with him. God's purposes will then be complete. And in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit, which is the seal or the promise. Paul tells us in Galatians, for example, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit bears witness with when you came to Christ. You were born again. Something happened, right? You became different people. And you know that you belong to him. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Well, I think you'll see how this ties in with our first topic before we read many other scriptures. UFOs. Billy Graham said many years ago, and this was a quote in the National Enquirer. So you say, well, I don't trust that rag. Well, I've never found, believe it or not, I found the National Enquirer to be rather accurate. But in this particular case, I had a friend of mine who was going to do some work. I won't betray who he was, but what he was going to do. But he had some work to do at Billy Graham's home. And I said, would you ask him if this is an accurate quote, if the National Enquirer quoted him accurately? And he said, yes, they had quoted him accurately. He said that he was looking forward to the day when perhaps we would make contact with these extraterrestrial intelligences and benefit from their great, you know, their advanced technology and so forth. Some people think that UFOs represent an advanced technology. How many of you read The Archon Conspiracy? Anybody? A few of you. It's based on my research. In fact, I've had military intelligence people read that book and ask me where I got my information. First of all, our scientists believe they're out there, right? For example, Robert Jastrow, who was the founder and director for many years, I think he retired recently, an agnostic, one of the top astronomers in the country. He was the founder and director of the Goddard Space Institute that sent Voyager and Pioneer and so forth out there in space. He says that evolution, and we'll come back and talk about evolution. See, look, why would we even talk about things like this? Let me just suggest a reason. Your young people, and some of us are, you know, it's my grandchildren now. Your young people, children, grandchildren, are growing up in a world in which they are being presented with ideas. And these ideas are coming to them from very creditable people, university professors and scientists and so forth. And I don't want to be too critical, but I'm afraid that in most Sunday schools, the Sunday school material does not address what is really important. And we have a lot of young people growing up, and they've been taught to believe something, and they don't know why they believe what they believe, and they wouldn't have the means of countering the arguments that are given to them. And it's why so many of them, when they go to college, university, they lose their faith, so-called faith. I don't think it was real faith if they can lose it. But they have not been equipped. And these are ideas that are current out there in the world, and we need to understand something about it. Paul was capable of standing there on Mars Hill and discussing their philosophers with them and discussing their beliefs. And I think we should be able as well. So Robert Jastrow says evolution could have been going on on some planets out there 10 billion years longer than on planet Earth. Those beings would be as far beyond man on the evolutionary scale as man is beyond a worm. And when we meet them, they will seem like gods to us. From our viewpoint, they will seem to be omnipotent, omniscient. You know that Jimmy Carter, who is a good Southern Baptist, led to Christ by his sister, as I understand it, Ruth, which wouldn't give me too much confidence in his conversion. He put the message on the gold record, you remember, on the Voyager, or was it Pioneer? I can't remember which one. The first one we sent out there. And it was a message to the extraterrestrials, because they think they're out there. I mean, if you don't believe in God, and our existence on this earth is a happenstance, well, if it could happen here, it could happen somewhere else. And so that's why they're searching for some other planet that may have water on it, that may have conditions conducive to the formation of life out of the primeval soup or whatever it is, you know. They believe they're out there. And so he put a message. We made up a, went to a great expense. It was a gold record. Went to great expense. They had people singing. They had various languages. They had talks about describing our world and so forth. And Jimmy Carter's message said, this is a message, I don't remember all the details of it, but to the effect that this is a message from a distant world. He said, we are, I think at that time, 4.5 billion people on the earth at that time, or somewhere around there. And he mentioned how many nations, 100 and so many nations, rapidly becoming one world, he said. So he was more honest with the extraterrestrials than he was with the people who voted him into office, admitting that he was a one-worlder, a globalist working for a one-world government. He said, we are rapidly becoming one world, and he assured them that we're peaceful. He said, we hope someday, having solved our problems, to join an intergalactic community. And he said, this is, and he ended it something like this, this is our hope in a vast and awesome universe. I thought our hope was to be with Christ in heaven. If the man is a Christian at all, doesn't he know that? Is it our hope that one day through technology we will somehow have solved our problems? But all I'm saying is they believe they're out there, okay? And you have so many movies about this, and this is what you would be taught. We have one of our big programs in the United States called SETI, S-E-T-I, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. Are they out there? First of all, you could say, if you know anything about UFOs at all, if, see, some, one theory is this is an advanced technology that the United States has or Russia has or whatever. Forget that idea. If the United States had that technology, or if Russia had that technology, I mean, they could conquer the world. Nobody could stand before them. And I haven't seen any nation come forward. I mean, if Saddam had this, we would all be speaking Arabic now, you know. I haven't seen any evidence that any earthly power actually has this capability. And we'll talk about the capabilities of UFOs in a minute. So the most viable theory then is that they represent some advanced technology, some advanced civilization, and they're coming here scouting out the earth. You have people who have been taken aboard, been medically examined. You know, I don't know if you've read any of these accounts. I wouldn't recommend it. But if you have any interest in it at all, these are some of the accounts. So far as I know, now I could be wrong on this, because I have not researched this subject in many years. So far as I know, none of those that have come forward has really had a conscious memory of being abducted by a UFO. It came out under hypnosis. Very much like we have an epidemic now, and I don't know if we'll get back to this topic, but we have an epidemic now of people who have been sexually abused in their childhood. Now, I don't deny that there is some sexual abuse. For example, Bernardin, Cardinal Bernardin, Chicago. You remember, he was accused by this young man. Well, although I'm writing a book about the Catholic Church, and I know that there is a tremendous amount of sexual abuse on the part of priests, you've got, for example, the Archdiocese in New Mexico there is going bankrupt because of the lawsuits and the settlements they've had to make, millions and millions. I think the Catholic Church has probably paid out about $1 billion in the United States in out-of-court settlements trying to keep this thing quiet. But I was not one of those who felt that Cardinal Bernardin was guilty, because the young man had not had a conscious memory of this. He had discovered this when he went to a therapist. And it was under therapy and this therapeutic process that then he had this memory of Cardinal Bernard, and, you know, on and on it goes. And as you know, the case has just been dropped because he has acknowledged that that really wasn't so. And we have an awful lot of that. I'll just mention one case. For example, here's a woman came up to me after a conference and mentioned her sister, Christian lady, who had gotten involved with a Christian psychologist who had regressed her back into the past. And what do you know, she discovered that her father had sexually abused her when she was 2 and 3 years old and so forth. And this lady said to me, "My brothers and sisters know it's not true. My mother and father know it's not true. I surely know it's not true. We slept in the same bed." She's 2 years younger than I am. We slept in the same bed up until our 10, 12 years old. But you can't tell her that because she has had these memories implanted by this therapist. And it has destroyed our family. I was staying in the home of a leading elder, a Brethren Assembly in the New York area. Same thing happened. His youngest daughter went to a good Christian college, got involved on the athletic team into lesbianism, and had a guilty conscience, went to a good Christian psychologist in conjunction with the school. And what do you know? She discovered that she'd been sexually abused. And it has, again, destroyed the family. The family knows it's not true. Brothers and sisters know it's not true. Mother and father know it's not true. We had on our board, the Brian Call, one of our board members is a lawyer. And he had a case in Southern California where they had an out-of-court settlement. This was one of the leading Christian psychologists in Southern California. I guess you know that Christian psychology has made Christian radio. I used to be a guest host on KBRT in Southern California. It was the largest Christian radio station in Southern California. And it got to be like a Keystone Cops comedy. It got to be a joke because I would be talking about one thing and then they come for a commercial break and they're advertising the very thing that I'm telling them isn't right. So, of course, I didn't last too long on that station. Christian psychology has made Christian radio. It has boomed because of the advertisements. And I think this woman, if I'm not mistaken, was spending about $25,000 a year in advertising on this Christian radio program. She had convinced this particular man that he'd been sexually abused by, I don't know who all, mother, father, and grandfather, I don't know what, when he was in his 2, 3, 4 years old. And had the man in a fetal position on the floor just screaming, you know, going through the memories, reliving the memories. What the man needed was some other kind of help, medical help. And he committed suicide and the wife sued. And in the process, the discovery process, the depositions, where you are deposed and you swear as though you were in court under oath, he asked the Christian psychologist, "Do you think that really occurred?" She said, "No, I don't think so." "Well, then why would you continue with this? Why would you persist taking him through this process?" "Because it was real to him. And if it's real to him, that's all that matters." Understand that the people who have been abducted on UFOs, as far as I know, it has come out in a psychotherapeutic process, which is putting you into a very highly suggestible state where you go back and you relive memories. However, there's something interesting. There's a group of scientists at Cal State University, Long Beach, who discovered that you can create anything under hypnosis. Clinical death. Tell them you're dying. What do you experience? Or a UFO is approaching you. What do you? And they go through the same thing. There's a common source of this delusion, you see, and it's very consistent. As far as I know, the abductions are not real, but there is a reality there. And let me just refer to Jacques Vallée. If anybody saw Close Encounters of the Third Kind way back there, I don't make it a practice of going to the movies because whenever anybody recommends, "Oh, this is just a wonderful one," and my wife and I go, and we get up and walk out before it's hardly 15 minutes into the thing. They're so evil. But I do like to follow what some of the ideas that are being taught out there. And in Close Encounters of the Third Kind, there was a French scientist who was seeking to verify this UFO phenomenon, he was patterned after a real French scientist, Jacques Vallée, who is not a kook. He has a PhD in astrophysics and so forth. And I think about his 20th book on UFOs, and I would call him the top ufologist in the country, was called Messengers of Deception. In that book, he said four quick things about UFOs. Now, he's an agnostic again, but he said four quick things. He said, number one, they're real. Believe it or not. If you wanted to say 90% of the cases are hallucination or hysteria, but there is a core that you can't explain away. They've been chased by fighter pilots. Our astronauts have seen them. We've clocked them on radar, tracked them on radar. Airline pilots, an entire SWAT team, I think it was in Atlanta, Georgia, saw one night. They all witnessed it, as big as a football field, all lit up like a Christmas tree, just hovering above them. And suddenly, it took off at incredible speed, only it didn't go, it didn't make a sound. That's point number two. They're not physical. A physical object can't through the sound barrier without making a sound. We've tracked them on radar going 7,000 miles an hour and making a 90-degree turn without slowing down. You fall apart. Physical objects can't do that. You got too much momentum. Well, we'll get into a physics lesson here, but I don't know anything about physics. But anyway, it doesn't work. You can't change the course like that. When something has this momentum, physical objects can't do that. But you say they leave physical traces. Yes, they've gone there with the Geiger counters where a UFO, and there's an impression where the pods have sat. And it's an impression. And the engineers check it out. And yes, that ground under there is compressed from some heavy weight. And there is radiation and so forth. How can a non-physical object leave physical traces? Well, hypnosis, and we don't have time to get into that. But there you got hundreds of Christian psychologists using hypnosis. And it comes out of the occult. And here's what happens. We hypnotize this gentleman sitting here, and I tell him he has a cat on his lap. He sees the cat. He feels its weight. He strokes its fur. And he hears it purr. And when I tell the cat to scratch it, and I bring him out of it, he's got scratch marks on his cheek. Oh, you think that can happen? Yes. A non-physical object can leave physical traces because it is an intrusion from the demonic world. I mean, is a poltergeist? Can that happen? Yes. I remember as a little boy, we would pick up this lady on our way to meeting, to church service, and she lived in a haunted house. And things would get thrown out of the cupboards. I mean, there was frightening activity going on there. Carl Jung, the great psychiatrist who has influenced the church so heavily, he grew up in a home where the demonic activity was so intense, his mother kept a daily journal of it. And she grew up in a similar home where, as a teenage girl, she had to hold the demons at bay while her father, Carl Jung's grandfather, wrote out his Sunday morning sermon because he was a Protestant minister in Switzerland, and a spirit medium and a master mason. Okay? So, Satan took Jesus on a high mountain, did he not? So that demonic activity from a non-physical dimension can leave traces and can shove things around in the physical realm. And finally, Jacques Vallée. Now, this is an agnostic. I find it interesting that some of these men, if they're real scientists and they've done their homework, they come to the same conclusion we come to as Christians. He said, they are psychologically setting us up for some ultimate delusion that is too horrible even to imagine as yet. And I would agree with that. Now, whether that will be true or not, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what part they will play. I'll give you a scenario. I believe in a pre-trib rapture. I believe that that is the event. I don't think without that event, you're going to unite the whole world. a terrifying event. If suddenly a couple hundred million people vanish from planet Earth, that's terrifying. That's terrifying. Where did they go? Who took them? Will I be next? What is some intergalactic power snatching slaves? And I believe it will be in the midst of that terror that a man arises who has the answer, and the whole world will follow him. And I could give you just one scenario. He is in touch with an intergalactic council, and it is some rogue civilization that has snatched these people. But if you will take his mark on your hand or forehead, that will be the guarantee that they will not take you. And I could see the whole world being so happy to have Big Brother watching over them. And he's, in the meantime, in negotiation to get them back. I don't know what role UFOs will play, but we are being set up for something. And whether that is in God's plan to allow that, I don't know. But it could very well be. I believe that they are from the demonic world. And I believe that if a UFO appears, we can command it in the name of Jesus to get out of here. And it's gone. I mean, UFOs have been around for a long time. One of the interesting things is they are always a little bit beyond the technology of the day. The Mormons, the early Mormons, saw UFOs, only they were in the form of sailing vessels. And they're sailing through the sky. And even some of the Mormons who have died and gone on to paradise are waving at them. And some of these things are very real. The apparitions of Mary. Very interesting. Jacques Vallée, an agnostic, he points out in this particular book, and I believe he's written some since then, that the apparitions of Mary are UFO. They have all the earmarks of a UFO appearance. And one of the things that you find out if you do any research on it is that those people who come in contact with UFOs, they have the classic, in fact, you can read it right in the Library of Congress, they have the classic symptoms of people who have had an occult involvement. So there is a demonic connection, in my opinion. Are there any extraterrestrials out there? Well, the reason we read these verses in Ephesians chapter 1, no, they're not. There are angels or demons, God or Satan, but there are no humanoids for a number of simple reasons. You could not create. I mean, it was inevitable that Adam and Eve would sin, right? They're not perfect. Innocent, but not perfect. And with the power of choice. And if you are less than God and you have the power of choice, you are going to misuse it. So God doesn't have to make an experiment. Well, it didn't work on Earth. Now let's find another planet somewhere where we can try it. And then we'll try it again and try it again. God knew what would happen. And this hasn't been going on other planets out there. Otherwise, there would be sinners out there, right? But what did we read? We read that the redemptive work of Christ cleanses the universe. And on that basis, all things will be gathered together in heaven and earth, in Him. Now, one of the benefits that we have, and it's part of what I like to do as an apologetic sometime, we have evidence that Christ lived, that He died, that He rose again. And we have a book, and we have eyewitnesses. And the Bible has gone to great, God went to great trouble to make certain. You can verify this, but how would you like to have a gospel preached of a Savior who died in some distant galaxy? And you've got no tie-in. It just doesn't fit. And furthermore, it says that what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary cleansed the very throne room of God. It made it possible for Satan to be thrown out of heaven. I mean, all you read about in the Bible is the focus of activity of God's past and present and future activity is this earth. And the New Jerusalem will be here. Christ will be dwelling here. This is it. It's not somewhere else. So the idea that there might be these highly evolved intelligences out there that may benefit us with their technology, forget it. It's a delusion. But if they do appear, it will be a demonic deception for the purpose of working Satan's furtherance of his plans upon planet Earth. Now, whether that will happen, How it will happen or to what extent or in what way, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't want to speculate upon it. Is there demonic activity? Well, there is, of course. Ephesians chapter 6, which we were going to read, but we didn't have time to read. But anyway, it seems that we never have time for anything. At least that's what my wife tells me is one of my problems. You know what it says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the spiritual rulers of darkness. If you get the Archon Conspiracy, you'll find a little something out about that verse, because the word arche is in there. The archons, the arche, were the nine magistrates who ruled Athens in Paul's day. And Paul was saying, just as there are these nine. Oh, nine is an interesting number. Lord of the Rings, I never read it, but Tolkien wrote it. That comes up in the occult continually. Esalen, for example, the New Age Psychotherapeutic Center, Humanistic Center south of San Francisco, they had a course listed in their catalog, taught by the nine, who they said were a supernormal intelligence from another galaxy, and so forth. I mean, I can go on and on with that stuff. But anyway, Paul said, just as there are these nine who rule Athens, so there is a hierarchy of demonic powers who control the forces of darkness. And we wrestle against them. Well, what do we do? We're going to have to, every time I walk into my house, I plead the blood. I cast the demons out of the living room and the bedroom and the kitchen. Some people get involved in that sort of thing. No. We have the victory in Christ. And Paul, when he says that we're wrestling, he says, stand. Stand. Stand firm in the faith, in the confidence, and in the finished work of Christ. What do I have to do? Resist the devil, James says. He will flee from you. I have to go around on the offensive, you know. And some of the things, if you get our newsletter, we've talked briefly about some of the things. You've got territorial spirits now. And what we should have done before we came here, we should have all prayed to bind the spirit that's controlling Port St. Lucie. But I never find that Paul bound the territorial spirit that was controlling Corinth or Ephesus or anything. You even have now spiritual mapping conferences where you go back and do research and you find out what kind of demonic influence was in this neighborhood near your church or chapel. And what was in this one, and what happened there, and the occult activity in the past, and then based on all of this research, then you begin to pray against this, you know, and you map it out and so forth. I don't find anything like that happening in the Bible. And people become fanatics. They get involved in what's called a deliverance ministry. And you get delivered from the demon of chocolate cake, you get delivered from the demon of lust Friday night, and Monday you're lusting again. Well, it's not my fault. It's that demon got in there. And what I need to do is go back and get delivered again. And the lusts of the flesh are being blamed on demons. The devil made me do it. And you get people who then become in bondage to a pastor who has a deliverance ministry. And I got to keep going back and getting delivered. And you find that these people really get in bondage. They're not being delivered at all. So we need to get back to the Word of God. I don't know, we've kind of rambled on here. I tried to say as much as I could. UFOs are real. They're not physical. They are messengers of deception. There is a demonic connection. What it is, what the future holds, I don't know exactly. There is a real demonic world. People sometimes say to me, boy, the kind of ministry you're in, you must be attacked by demons all the time. And I say, no, I'm not. I don't expect it. We have no reason to tolerate it. Greater is he that is in you that's in the world, and you should be attacked by demons just as much as I am. I mean, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Peter tells us. And we are all in this battle. So it's not expecting demonic activity. Sometimes it happens. I mean, Satan took Jesus on a high mountain. He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He tempted him. He could do that to you. But we resist him. How do we resist him? And he will flee from us in the name of the Lord, in the victory Christ has given us, and through obedience to his word. Not through some formula, not through screaming at Satan. I don't have to plead the blood, because the blood has been shed for my sins. And I'm a new creature in Christ. And he is living in me, and I'm clothed in his armor. Well, we must put on this armor. But this armor is the Word of God, the helmet of our salvation, the shield of faith, faith in him and in his Word, and resting in his care. And then moving forward, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being active in his service, serving him, and witnessing for him. Well, there's a lot more that we should have said. We should have gotten to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. Remember when Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free." See, it doesn't do any good to cast a demon out of somebody if they're not going to believe the truth. Because Jesus says that demon will find seven other spirits worse than himself and come back, and the last part of end of that man will be worse than the beginning. What we need is truth, understanding, and commitment to the truth of the Word of God, and to stand firm in that. Father, take these few thoughts, and especially what has been said from your Word, and Lord, increase our confidence and our strength in you and our purpose of heart to remain true to you. We're not afraid. You've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, authority, love, and a sound mind. And Father, we rest in your victory because we couldn't fight Satan or his demons at all. But you have won the victory for us, and we rest in you. You are our shield and our defender. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.